We're going to start off this morning for a few minutes just speaking about something that has no real strong, but yet does have a connection to the message. I am painfully aware that anyone can go to any one of the thousands of churches and hear messages about how to do this or how to do that. How to handle anxiety, or how to handle your finances, or how to raise your children, or how to have a dynamic marriage. Where someone will use a verse and give anywhere from 3 to 10 steps that you are to follow. In these messages, there seems to be a lot of man and very little Jesus. You go to the Lifeway store and the bestsellers are not about Christ. There's a whole lot of pop psychology and very little theology. Now someone said, yeah, but don't you understand? People have problems. People need to know that they have, and there are answers to those problems, and that the Bible can answer those problems. And I certainly understand that. And that's why I preach Christ and Him crucified and risen. Christianity is in such a shabby state because there are so many who know so very little about the Lord Jesus Christ. The very subject and foundation of Christianity. People who do not see the world through the gospel. But a gospel-centered life is where the answers to the problems lie. The more you know of Christ and His work, the better you will understand and be understanding. The more I know of Christ, the less anxiety I will have. Simply by my trust in Christ. Knowing who He is and what He has done allows me then to look at the world differently. To know that I am a sinner and in need of a Savior. And in constant need of a Savior. Never at a point. You know, the interesting thing is we've been talking about sanctification on Sunday nights. And if you could almost put it on a diagram, that at the point of conversion, you're at this point right here in the graph of understanding and knowing your need of Christ. But that diagram gets even bigger and bigger. The cross gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger in your life the longer you are with Christ. The longer you are saved, because you become more and more aware that you are a sinner. And so therefore, the cross, the gospel, becomes even more precious to you as time goes on. It's not a case of the cross got me here and now the rest is for me to do. Romans 5 verse 1 tells us, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You want to transform your marriage? Remember that you're a sinner in need of grace and of saving. And therefore, you won't be so full of pride when something doesn't go your way. You won't be so full of unrealistic expectations that you'll always be soured and sad because things are just not measuring up to what you thought they should be. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. How good it is for us to remember that little rhyme that Spurgeon used to like to say every now and then. Forget not that thou hast often sinned, and sinful yet must be. Deal gently with the erring one, as God has dealt with thee. Through Christ I am forgiven. Which means, first and foremost, I have to confess that I'm a sinner. When I know who I am and what I am, everything can change in my relation to the world and to my family and even to my finances. and all to the glory of God, which is where we come to finish our series this morning on the five solas of the Reformation. As we close in on the 31st of October, which is commonly known, at least in church history, as Reformation Day, it's worth noting and remembering the Protestant Reformation did not start a new religion. Sure, it is traced to the beginning of the use of Protestant, but the Reformation was based upon getting back to true religion. It was a return to the Catholic, that is, the universal church. It was not an attempt to start something new, but to recover what had been lost and covered by the decrees of the Roman church. Which, by the way, those decrees that Luther wrote, especially in the 95 Theses about the indulgences and other such things, they actually got worse after the Reformation in the Roman Catholic Church. Their newest catechism fully shows the veneration of Mary, the veneration of the saints, the Pope speaking ex cathedra, that is, at that point, without error. Various other things that were seen to be odious. To think that in Luther's day, one of the things that started this thing that went in is Roman Catholicism wanted to build a large cathedral. But they needed the money to do that. And the Pope sent one of his people to go forth to do that. And one of the ways that they financed it was to do the selling of indulgences. That is, not only could you buy a pardon for a sin that you're about to commit, but also you bought pardons for those who had died before who are now caught up in purgatory. And so every time the coffer rings, another one from purgatory springs. And so the people would say, well, yeah, let's throw this money in because we got to get these people out of purgatory and into heaven. Imagine that. And the idea still continues. Now, to be clear as well, the reformers did not run around with pamphlets, handing out to people pamphlets with the five solas on them. The five solas are an attempt afterwards to make more concise the things that they were attempting to reclaim. One can read the early church fathers and see many of their teachings corresponded to that of the reformers. And so the one we're looking at today is Soli Deo Gloria. To God alone be glory. We've looked at sola scriptura, the scriptures are the ultimate authority in the church. The Bible is the ultimate authority, not church traditions, not papal edicts, not personal feelings or interpretations. And if authorities differ from scripture, they are to be judged by the Bible and rejected, not the other way around. Sola fide, by faith alone, justified by faith alone. Justified means to be put right, declared righteous by God through faith. Faith alone in Christ alone, entirely apart from any works. And so, sola gratia, grace alone. Sinners have no claim on God. He owes them nothing but punishment. He saves them in spite of their sins. And solus Christus, we saw last week, by Christ alone. Grace is God's favor to us. It's unearned, it's unmerited by us, but given on account of the merits of Christ. The Westminster Shorter Catechism and some of the Baptist catechisms start off with the question, what is the chief end of man? chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. First part of that, to glorify God. That's our main purpose in life. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31 tells us, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. Why? Well, Romans 11, 36 tells us, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. Colossians 3, verse 17 tells us, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Let's look at a couple other places too. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. First Peter 4, verse 11, whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, the very last verse, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. And just a couple other places, since we're going that direction, Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. The greeting from the peace from Him who was and who is to come. And verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins by His blood and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then finally, although we could go for very many more, Revelation chapter 7, verse 12. The great multitude from every nation around the throne saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Now, we come to Isaiah chapter 42, where we'll spend the next few moments, Isaiah chapter 42. We come to this chapter as we were reading in our scripture reading this morning. We see it begins with a prophecy concerning the Messiah. We know that it is a prophecy concerning the Messiah because when we go to Matthew chapter 12 and verses 18 through 21, that tells us that Jesus fulfilled these words. And so therefore we know clearly that it was a prophecy concerning Him. Now when we come to verse 8. Father says, I am the Lord, this is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor any praise to carved idols. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. You know, it's interesting. Some people say, I've heard people complain, say, yeah, what is this about God needing this glory from people all the time? God doesn't need glory from us. He is glorious even if we don't even acknowledge it. That's a great thing about the truth. Whether you accept it or not, it's still the truth. And God is the only God, and God is holy and perfect and righteous, and He is the only one to give glory to. And whether you choose to or not, it still doesn't change the equation. He's still the same God, no matter what we do. And when He says He will not give His glory to another, nor my praise to carved idols, It is for man's benefit that he gives these words. You see, there's nothing more foolish, nothing more senseless, nothing more degrading for a human being to give glory to inanimate objects. You think about that for just a moment. What if we had a statue of an eagle out there and people went out and they bowed before the statue? And then there came a great storm and a tree fell on that statue and broke it into 100 different pieces. Would you expect the statue to all of a sudden put itself back together? You'd be looking there at the rubble and saying, I bowed down before that. I thought that was going to help me in my life and preserve and protect me. But yet people say things like, well, I thank the stars. Or they say, boy, Mother Nature sure has been kind. Or, you know, we met by chance. I always think that Thanksgiving Day is a day of torment for the atheist. What do you do? Yet some people function each day like they are atheists. I have people refer to, I've heard people and seen people actually do it. They refer to another person as their savior. Or even thank a tree for the shade that it gave. But in the area of idol worship, when it comes to salvation, if anyone or anything takes even the slightest bit of credit for it, they are giving glory to something besides God. And that is the essence of making an idol. Anytime glory is given to something besides God, we're on the road to idolatry. Salvation is of the Lord, and therefore to take any of that praise or recognition away from Him is to sin. You cannot give God too much praise, or too much honor, or too much glory, or above that, you cannot give Him too much credit. No one will ever die and stand before God and hear God say, you gave me too much glory. You gave me too much credit. It will not happen. Romans 11:36, of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. Let us focus then mainly here on salvation. That's what they were looking at mainly in the area of the Reformation. What is it that makes us wise unto salvation? It's the Scriptures. Where did they come from? They came from God. See, if you were around, if you were Baptist in the 1750s and in the late 1600s even, they would catechize children, but it wouldn't be just like we have on our bulletin where it's a question or an answer. It would be a long, drawn-out thing, and it would precede something like what we're doing here. So the Scriptures, where do they come from? They come from God. Justification by faith comes from God. He made us accepted in the Beloved. Grace, where does grace have its origin? It has its source and origin in God. We are justified freely by His grace. Chew on this for just a moment. A man cannot give you grace. He can show you mercy, but he can't give you grace. Because grace, as God gives it to us, is in the exchange and total opposite of what we deserve. We deserve punishment from God, but instead He gives us grace. You see, you can't get that in a transaction with your fellow man because we don't deserve punishment from our fellow man, so to speak. We can't get it from another being. Another being might show us mercy in light of something we might have done. But grace can only come from God. Why is man saved? Man is saved because of God's grace. How is man saved? Through the redeeming work of God the Son. By what power are men brought to faith in Christ? It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. Where are we headed? We're headed to heaven. Why? Because Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. How can we be sure of arriving there in the end? Because God, who began a good work, the work of salvation, will see it through to its completion. It's amazing that some people can read passages of Scripture over and over again and miss out on some very key elements. We're talking about giving God the complete glory when it comes to salvation, understanding that it's only by grace we come to see our need of Jesus Christ. What happens to people when they don't give glory to God? Well, Romans chapter 1 and verse 18 tells us exactly what happens to people who don't give glory to God. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And therefore God gave them up to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Now we can go on right on through verse 32. But notice verses 21 and 23. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Notice what that's telling you. If you don't honor God and give to Him the glory that He deserves, what happens? Your thinking becomes futile and your heart becomes darkened. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God that justifies. And if He justifies, it is His work. And then if He has done it, only He can undo it. And since He does not undo His work, and since Christ has merited for us eternal salvation, it therefore in no wise can be temporary. If I didn't earn it, I cannot unearn it. Johann Sebastian Bach, after every piece of music he wrote, he put on the bottom of that piece of music after he signed it, SDG, Soli Deo Gloria. To God alone be the glory. And may we, at the consideration of all our blessings, be able to do the same. Wouldn't it be great if we could put that on every one of our stones? I'm on my way to heaven. SDG. To God alone be the glory. Let's stand together for prayer.